Good morning. If you want to really trick up someone who's not used to this, give them a clicker as well as trying to follow their manuscript. So I encourage you this morning, if I don't manage to flip the slide, be patient that I'm just trying to follow my own script. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm Emily Nelms Chastain. I work in the North Alabama Conference Office. Huntsville is my second favorite place in all of Alabama, just second to Birmingham, that's all, but Birmingham is my home. This morning's scripture is Genesis 4, 1 through 7, and it will also be on the screens. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, you have heard it here. At this passage in Genesis, we have the very first mention of the word sin in the canon of the Bible. We have members of the very first family who are committing the first act of sin known to humankind. Now, let me remind you that just a few chapters ago, we heard that humanity is made in God's image, and that from God's very DNA, humanity was created to instill God's essence of love to each other. So out of Adam and Eve come Cain and Abel, and the ability to bring forth even more godly DNA, which inspires us to love one another, just as God displays God's own love. These two are the first brothers, the first set of siblings. It's the first kind of friendship that many children know. It's the kind of love that we are taught about, of being of such kindredness that is loyal and forgiving and sacrificial. And yet, by the time we get to the end of this passage, we learn that sin is crouching and that Cain is about to do something that will change the narrative of history from this point forward. Cain and Abel bring their offerings to God. Cain's offering was from his grains, and Abel's, he brings forth the best of his herd. Yet God didn't accept Cain's offering. Now, there is plenty that we could talk about in this area alone of why God chose one offering or the other. But today's focus is more on the attitude by which we get our answers. So when God rejects Cain's offering, Cain becomes furious and resentful. God asks why, but according to this story, gets no answer. Instead, we see God give Cain a warning that the next few moments are volatile if he chooses to remain in his anger. God's warning is that sin will be waiting at the door, ready to strike. At the very moment when Cain is most fragile, Sin has the capacity to make the very worst of him. This is quite literally the most important moment of his life, and everything hangs in the balance. Accordingly, to go in line with the Broadway series, the musical Little Shop of Horrors, we learn about what sin has the capability to do when we are most vulnerable. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to give you a little short synopsis leading into the clip. In this show, Seymour, who's the main character, he really wants to have this supportive family, and he has this huge crush on Audrey, after whom Seymour discovers this Venus flytrap and decides to dedicate the plant in honor of Audrey, and he names his Venus flytrap Audrey II. Now, Seymour realizes pretty quickly that Audrey II, the Venus flytrap, needs blood to survive. And he has to find creative ways to feed the plant beyond cutting his finger and letting the flytrap sip the blood off of his fingers. And when Seymour is on the brink of watching Audrey be taken, his crush Audrey, be taken advantage of by her dentist boyfriend, then we have Audrey II, the plant trap, sees an opening for Seymour to provide some better food for him to eat. Let's watch the clip. Make sure
I do this right. Look, I haven't got much left. Just give me a few more days to heal, okay? And then we'll start again on the left hand and feed me. I beg your pardon? Feed me? Dewey, you talked. You opened up your trap, your thing, and you said, feed me, Quailbone, feed me now. I can't. I'm starving. Well, look, maybe I could get a little more out of this one. I need some food. I know, but you can't get blood from here. More! There isn't any more. What do you want me to do? Slit my wrists? Oh, boy. How about if I run down the corner? I'll pick up a nice chopped sirloin.
Must be blood.
Chewy, that's disgusting.
Must be fresh.
I don't want to hear this.
Feed me!
Does it have to be human?
Feed me!
Does it have to be mine?
Feed me!
Where am I supposed to get it?
Feed me, Seymour. Feed me all night long. That's right, boy! You can do it! Feed me, Seymour. Feed me all night long. 'Cause if you feed me, Seymour, I can grow up being strong.
Well, you eat blood, Audrey, too. Let's face it. How am I supposed to keep feeding you? Kill people?
I'll make it worth your while.
What?
You think this is all coincidence, baby? Your sudden success around here? Your adoption papers?
Hey, look, you're a plant, an inanimate object.
Does this look inanimate to you, punk? If I can talk and I can move, who's to say I can't do anything I want?
Like what?
Like deliver, pal.
Like see you get everything, y'all. Secret, greasy, hot desires. Would you like a Cadillac car? Or a guest shot on Jack Paul? How about a date with head of the bar? You gonna get it?
No thanks, Tui.
How'd you like to be a big wheel? Dining out for every meal. I'm the plan to make it all real. You're gonna get it. I'm your genie. I'm your friend. I'm your willing slave. Take a chance and feed me air. You know the kind of eats, the kind of red hot treats, the kind of stinky liquor sweets I crave. Come on, Seymour, don't be a putz. Shut me and your life will surely rival King Tut's. Show a little initiative and work up the guts and you get it.
I don't know. I don't know. I have so many strong reservations. Do I go and perform mutilations?
You didn't have nothing till you met me. Come on, kid, what will it be? Money? Girls? One particular girl? How about that Audrey? Think it over. There must be someone you can 86 real quiet-like and get me some lunch. How about a room at the Ritz, wrapped in velvet, covered in glitz? A little nookie gonna clean up those sits and you'll get it.
Well, gee, I'd like a Harley machine, tooling around like I was James Dean, making all the guys on the corner turn green,
so go get it. If you wanna be profound, if you really gotta justify, stop and think it over, pal. A lot of folks deserve to die.
Wait a minute. That's not a very nice thing to say.
But it's true, isn't it?
No, I don't know anyone who deserves to get chopped up and fed to a hungry plant.
Sure you do.
Sin, it comes to us just like Audrey too, at our most vulnerable moments. It's like sin knows exactly what to prey upon us. And in using the lyrics of Little Shop of Horrors, if you want to be profound, if you got to justify, take a breath and look around. A lot of folks deserve to die. Just a few moments earlier in this show, Seymour didn't even know that this plant could talk. And now this problem of feeding fresh blood had become bigger than Seymour could imagine. Because now the plant could read his emotions and was drawing out all of Seymour's deepest desires and longings while making justifications in order to make both Audrey too and Seymour happy. But they both came at a significant cost. Sin separates us from God. And it keeps us from seeing the God-created souls in front of us. Just as we saw in Little Shop of Horrors, in Cain's instance, the moment grew bigger than what he could have ever imagined once God rejected his offering. Walter Brueggemann, a professor emeritus of Columbia Theological Seminary and a renowned Old Testament scholar, suggests that sin is not a breaking of rules. Rather, sin is an aggressive force ready to ambush Cain. Sin is larger than Cain and takes on a life of its own. Sin is lethal. There is danger to the life of Cain in how he handles his rage and his depression. In other words, sin has a desire for us, and it's crouching and waiting for the opportune moment when we are most vulnerable, when we think we can handle it on our own without anyone else's help, and when we are most desperate. In the middle of last week, I returned back to the States from Johannesburg, South Africa, where I had the most incredible pleasure to serve the Global Young People's Convocation of the United Methodist Church. It's a legislative forum for youth and young adults, and it was an experience that I'll never forget. And while I was there, I saw a literal sermon illustration for today that I want to tell you about. So we had the opportunity to visit Pilanesberg National Park, which contained 57,000 acres of wildlife. It is a literal circle of life, to borrow the words from The Lion King. It's not a zoo where they're fed. Instead, nature takes the wheel in Pilanesberg. And sometimes people have had the opportunity to watch it happen while they're jeeping through the savannah. While we were on the safari, we were told that we would see an array of animals. We had already seen zebras, hippos, kudus, wildebeests, springbok, elephants, and tons of different birds. As we were moving along in our jeep, we spotted four giraffes grazing on the savanna brush. And just like all the others, we spent about 2 to 3 minutes kind of checking the giraffes out. And just before the guide was about to turn the motor, he saw the giraffes freeze. Long necks up in the air, lifeless for the next 3 minutes. And the guide grabs his binoculars because he realizes there must be a predator nearby. And he looks, and he realizes that there are 9 to 10 lions napping under the brush trees in front of the giraffes. Now, I don't know if this can this point? So if you see the giraffes, move kind of southeast to that big dark brush. Right behind there, all across that line, are lions. They're about 30 feet away from the giraffes. Now, I have to tell you that there are a lot of mixed feelings going on in our jeep about whether we want to see the circle of life happen in front of us or whether we're going to haul it out of there and hold a prayer vigil for the giraffes. We watch on the edge of our seats, holding our breath, waiting to see what will happen in what felt like an eternity. Did the lions see? Could they hear the giraffes? All this is going on in our whispers in the jeep. And then it happened. A lion's head pops up. And then the lion slowly stands and stretches and takes a few steps to our left. You can imagine that we're all sitting there, mouths gaped open. If we had popcorn, we'd be nervously eating it. The lion stops, and she lays back down. But she kept her head up. The giraffes still haven't moved. And when we looked in the binoculars, you know what we realized? She's watching us. They had no idea the giraffes were behind them. But the giraffes knew that imminent danger was right ahead of them. One of the giraffes decided to be the scout, getting closer and closer to see if they were in danger, while the other three began to move slowly, step by step, away from the lions. All while the lions napped obliviously while dinner is right behind them. Or did they? Thankfully, we didn't see the circle of life that day. But the guide told us that they were probably still full from the black rhino that they had taken out a few days earlier. Not today, he said, but they'll go back on the hunt soon. This illustration shows us exactly what God's warning is to Cain. Sin is right there, waiting for the opportune moment to pounce. If we take one step closer, or if it was later in the day, or if it was really starving and demanding to be fed, it will pounce. And this story and the clip from Little Shop of Horrors shows us something about ourselves that can be really scary. We have free will. We have the ability to make the choice that can bring us life or death. Every time that sin is at our door. And this is what we see in this story with Cain, but we see God intervene. Cain, are you sure you want to do this? I can see the look in your eyes, Cain. Be careful, Cain. Because what you do with this anger can make or break you. Sin can catch you when you are most vulnerable. Sin disconnects us from our divine source of strength and love. While Cain was made in God's image, he still had the free rein of his decisions. We can choose to our liking, but we still carry a piece of God with us. But in that moment that Cain saw Abel in such a resentful way, he separated himself from God. He chose to rebuke his earthly brotherly connection. He chose to not see Abel's divine connection. He chose to refuse God within creation, and Cain chose to deny his own divine image. This can happen to us all the time. In our day, it looks like jealousy, when someone eases through life without any discomfort, while you're scraping month to month to pay bills and just put food on the table. It happens when one kid on the team effortlessly scores goals while we screw up the first second the coach puts us in the game. It happens when our kids don't get what we consider enough playing time. It creeps in when the one person who doesn't get to work on time or stay late continually gets the promotion while you're knocking out 50 and 60 hour weeks. And it even happens when we hear of tragedy that one person causes by a selfish action. Or that one person who drove drunk and killed someone. Or that person from a different region that came in and stole our job. It's easy in these moments to consider that the other person either doesn't deserve what they got or they deserve worse than what they got. It's the moment when we forget that the person who causes us angst and frustration and depression is a person created in God's image. That they carry God's face, God's hands, and God's feet. It's the very moment that we objectify someone instead of seeing their divine soul. While sin lays crouching 30 feet away from us, napping in the sun, waiting for us to stumble into its den. There's an incredible book called The Anatomy of Peace. And in it, we learn that each of us have a moment where we can choose to be a heart at war or a heart at peace. And they suggest that all of our behaviors typically choose one or the other. When we have a heart at peace, we see people. When we have a heart at war, we see objects and issues. And at every moment, we have to honor the sense of war or peace, whether we choose to deny that person's self or whether we choose to see that person with a soul. When we are a heart at war, we choose to let sin creep in. So, Emily, you might say, this is pretty depressing. Thinking about how I've got a pride full of lion's share of sin waiting on me to stumble, how exactly is this helpful? This narrative, as dreary and as depressing as it is, does have hope. My seminary professor of Hebrew Bible, Dr. Marvin Sweeney, told us that this story expresses, that this story stresses the human obligation to act righteously, even in times of adversity. And yet we know that this is the entire narrative of Scripture, that we have the opportunity whenever sin is hiding and waiting for us to be most vulnerable, we have the responsibility to look to God. In fact, Cain's story shows us that we absolutely need divine guidance because we don't know how to enact God's love for others without God. Even though we have free will, We don't know how to live righteously without God's love and guidance. And we don't know how to make the right decision from moment to moment unless we are connected to God. And thankfully, we have the answers in our New Testament lesson in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. And I'm going to quote to you, and what's on the screen is from the Common English Bible. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. But how do we resist sin? If we follow the same logic that sin separates us from God, the how-to of resisting sin is to do everything we can to stay connected to God. Pray. Read scripture. Spend time with others who are facing the same thing. Connect to God and connect to God's creation. Lean in to the love of God so that you can see the divinity in one another. Until we start to see God's creation as divine, we will continue to lessen their importance, all while sin creeps on our doorstep. Another one of my seminary textbooks, written by Mark Powell, said this: even through adversity, sin is on the prowl, but God's deliverance is near. Just as those giraffes saw the lions at their doorstep, they took steps to make sure that they could still see freedom. And Cain had the opportunity to heed God's advice and steer clear of the temptation that lay at his feet. Yet we know now that he chose otherwise and was separated from his family for the rest of his life. Instead of choosing life and reconciliation with his brother, he chose death and estrangement. Every day in each of our lives, we know where sin lurks. We know what makes us weak. We know when we can't stay strong, but my friends, take heart. The story of redemption is that we know God is always near. It only takes a moment for us to not step further into sin, to step away and to step toward God. We are created for freedom. But as Genesis states, in the creation story, we are also created to care for each other. You and I have the choice every moment to choose life and reconciliation or to choose death and separation. Stay alert, my friends. And instead of seeking death in despair, remain on the lookout for God's love and God's light, for it's just a few feet away. Thanks be to God. Amen.